Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Good evening. Hello, Daniel. It's really great for me to be here. My lovely wife, Yakumin, and my little son, Joshua, and my big son, Daniel. But they will go now. I always love coming to Joburg. I haven't been here for, I think, 6 or 7 months, but it's always great to come here. The second home. You know, there's so many people that I know and so many people that know me. But today's word is a bit hard. I'm going to speak about sin. I come from a very traditional background, traditional church. I remember as a young child many times walking out of church just feeling so condemned, feeling like the standard's just so high and I can never get there. You know, walking out of church and just feeling, what is the point? I am a failure. I'll never be able to have a perfect life. And please, if you at the end of the service feel this way, don't go home. Come chat to me afterwards, because this is not what the sermon is all about. The sermon is about victory over the sin, you know, obtaining that high level that we can never obtain to by ourselves. The sermon's name is Called to Stand, because that's exactly what we're called to do. We are called to stand. Can you just turn to the person next to you and tell them, you are not here by accident. God has an appointment with you. Is there any boxing fans here? Okay, a couple of people. Great. When I asked the question in Pretoria, nobody raised their hands. If you know anything about boxing, you know that boxers have a certain combination. They will give 2 jabs and they'll come, you know, on the blind side with an uppercut or something. And the devil has exactly the same thing. The devil first will hit you with temptation. And as soon as you focus on that temptation and fall for the temptation, on the blind side he will come and he will hit you with guilt. He will hit you with condemnation. Now the God we serve does not condemn. The God we serve comes and convicts. So that's a whole, well, I can actually stop, because that's a whole sermon. God comes and convicts. God gives you the inspiration. You are all now in Joburg, so who supports the Lions? Now, last year, the Lions were completely condemned. You know, they had no future. They were going nowhere. But at the beginning of the year, they got a coach that actually inspired them. It brought conviction. And that conviction brought them to a Currie Cup. So before we go any further, let's just close our eyes. Father, we just want to thank you for this afternoon, Father, we can spend in your presence, Father. Father, this afternoon, Father, it's all about you, Father. And we just pray, Father, you come and speak to us, Father. Father, thank you that we are all going to leave changed here, Father. Not because of a word, Father, not because of worship, Father, but because of your presence. Father, we just thank you, Father. And we say, Father, have your way in this place, Father. Come and mold us, come and make us, come and have your way in this place, Father. This afternoon, it's all about you, Father. Can I say, God does not come to condemn. God comes to convict. So that leads us to our first scripture. Matthew 5, from verse 18. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, one jot nor one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. What is the expiry date on the law? End of creation. However, whoever therefore breaks the least of the commandments and teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This is one of the scriptures that made me feel condemned, because the Pharisees and the scribes, they knew the law. They knew the law off by heart. They lived the law. They did everything the law commanded them to do. They fasted. They if the law said you'll only walk 100 steps on Sabbath, they only walked 100 steps on Sabbath. If that leaves them in the middle of the street, that's where they sit and they wait for the Sunday to come. And it says that our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of them. And that sounds like impossible. But the great thing is, it's not. Because they did not do it out of relationship. They did it out of trying to impress people or feeling guilty. We do it out of relationship. Stupid example. If somebody phones you that you've met once in your life and they tell you they're 50 k's out of Joburg, their car just broke down, come and help them. I really need to be convicted to actually go and help that person. But, you know, some of us will actually do that. But if somebody that you have a relationship with, your wife, your girlfriend, your husband, phones you and tells you they're sitting outside Oatswering, the car just broke down. You know, there's no other way. Nobody else answers these phones. They can do nothing except you're the last call. Of course, you're going to jump in your car and go there. And that is the same difference. You know, this is a stupid example, but the Pharisees went so far not having a relationship. We can go much further through having a relationship. Where's Sophie? So I don't hear any amens or preachers, brother. Or... Thank you. Oh, yes. Which leads us to our next scripture. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In whose might? Our own might? No. We stand in the power of God's might. We don't need to rely on our own abilities. Verse 12. For we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in this place. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in these evil days, and having done all, to stand. In the Old Testament, we read about the law. In the New Testament, we read about grace. Many times when we hear the word grace, we immediately think mercy. But grace is so much more. You know, if we take the level of the law and say, this is law. You know, the level of grace, the dispensation of grace is much, much higher. Do you agree with me? Okay, but I'll prove it to you anyway. Just John 1, verse 17, it says, for the law came through Moses, but grace came through Christ, through Jesus Christ. I said in Matthew 5, I really want to encourage you guys, most of the scriptures come from Matthew 5. Go read that book again. It is amazing the revelation you get. But Matthew 5, verse 21, you've heard him say to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of judgment. The law, if you murder, you will be in danger of judgment. The dispensation of grace. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says, your fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. That is grace. You look shocked. Well, that's good. But we're going to come. You know, the best translation for grace that I can get to is not mercy, but it's overcoming power. It is power in the time of need. Another example, just a bit further, Matthew 5, verse 27. You've heard it been said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, the law. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. Grace. Not just about doing the deed, but already about desiring to do the deed is already sinning. I said grace is not just mercy. It's not just forgiveness. But it's literally the power to overcome. It's literally to get where God wants you when you know that you will never be able to get there. We just quickly look at the word grace. A couple of examples. Grace is not mercy. Grace is much, much more. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us come boldly into the throne room of grace where we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Find grace for help in times of need. Grace is not just mercy. Grace is much, much more. Grace is not a license to sin. Romans 5 verse 20. We'll just read the last bit, the underlined bit. But where sin abound, grace did much more abound. Practical example. I stayed just outside Pretoria, close to Radio Pretoria. Have you ever heard of Radio Pretoria? They are neighbors. The whole community I stay in is extremely racist. Extremely. Even a racist, well, harsh racism, they even judge their own kind. You know, it's a couple of white people staying there in a bulky. But if you're rich, you stay on this side of the bulky. If you're poor, you stay in the valley. And if you're really poor, you stay on the other side of the tracks. And now grace, it says where sin abounds, grace does much more about. So grace on my life to overcome racism is much more because I need it much more. You come from an area where everybody sleeps together and every person over the age of 13 has a kid. When you become a Christian, the grace on your life to overcome that will be much more than other Christians because they don't need it. You need it. Whether you come from Stellenbosch where there's lots of red wine, you know, and everybody have their red wine on the weekend, the grace on your life to overcome that sin will be much more because that is what you need. You know, once we die, the law ends. Mercy ends because we don't need mercy in heaven. But grace continues on. Read Romans 5, verse 21. We'll just read that last bit that's also underlined. So grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus. Grace grows on. Grace goes on into eternal life. That's the power to actually come and spend time with God, be in God's presence, although we don't deserve it. Okay, now we're just going to shift the focus a little bit. It was my privilege to be one of the Bible school teachers that did creationism versus evolution. And it's not my passion. For me, it's pretty much enough. If you look at a painting, you know there's a painter without seeing the painter. And the same, if you look at creation, you know there's a creator without seeing the creator. You know, that convinced me. But for so many people, it doesn't convince them. But the main argument about the whole creation versus evolution comes down to the point that if we are created, we are accountable to the one that created us. For evolution, you know, if we just happened and we just existed or just began from nothing, we don't need to be accountable to anyone or anything. You know, we can decide what's right and we can decide what's wrong. You know, just like a lion kills an antelope, it's not wrong. He needs to eat. So why can't we kill? Why can't we steal? Why can't we, you know, do whatever we want to? But then again, the Bible has the answer. 1 Peter 4, verse 4. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living. And they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We are going to have to give account. You know, and sin is not just doing something wrong. Sin is missing God's perfect will. You know, if you think about it, there's a bullseye on that wall, and you're standing here with a bow and arrow, and you shoot the bullseye. Anything that misses that bullseye is sin. Anything that misses God's perfect will is sin. So it's not just about the stuff we do. It's not just about the stuff we don't do. It's also about the stuff we did halfway. So we need to give account to God for this life. But now again, the good news. Jesus Christ on the cross already got the victory. We don't need to win. We need to stand. We need to enforce the victory we already have. After the Second World War, thousands of the Allied troops stayed behind, did not go home, because they needed to enforce the victory that was already won. And some of them, after the war ended, still died. There were still landmines. There were still a couple of people who did not want to give up, who decided they'd rather die than give up. And that is where we are at the start. You know, Jesus already had the victory. We need to enforce that victory. And yes, it's not going to be a stroll in the park. There's still landmines out there that the devil sets for us. There's still people that want to take us out. But we're not unarmed. We've got some weapons. And immediately, let's get to the first weapon, accountability. As I said, we're accountable to God, but God requires us to be accountable to one another. And when my wife, when we started dating, it was a great bit we had. At the time, I think about three couples that we were accountable to. Now, you get two sort of accountabilities. Once, you know, the one accountability is when you're already messed up, you go to and you confess. The other accountability is preventative accountability. You know, like we would go out to a movie, and the movie will end at 10 o'clock, so I'll be able to drop her off at 10:30, so I'll be home at 11, and then I get a friend to call me at 11 to make sure I'm home and to make sure I'm home alone. If you struggle with unforgiveness, you know, before I started working for the church, I had a really bad job experience, and I left without getting my full salary, and a couple of months ago, it just popped up again. And I actually had to speak to someone and say, listen, you know, this thing's popping up again. You know, ask me in 2 weeks' time if I have every morning woken up and decided to forgive my previous boss. Amen. Who of you have heard of Triple X Church? Guys, it is a marvelous resource. If you struggle with lust, if you struggle with pornography, go there. This is also preventative accountability. They've got software that you can download for free. It's very simple. You just add two names, and every end of the month, the two people you added to that list will actually get an email and say, this is the questionable website the person went to. If you know your wife or your girlfriend or your boss or your friend is going to get an email like that, you're not going to go to questionable sites, are you? Okay, but I really want to encourage you, you know, get somebody that you can speak to. As I said, the first one is preventative, but the other one is actually somebody that you can go to and repent. Somebody that you can go to and say, listen, I messed up in this area, just pray with me. Fantastic scripture, James 5 from verse 16. I'm not happy now. Confess your transgressions one unto another. Pray one unto another that you might be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you struggle with a gambling problem, the moment you bring it into the light, the moment you tell a friend about it, the power's already broken. You know, the battle's already won half. There's really that the devil has a hold over you as soon as it's a secret of sin. The moment you confess it to somebody else, the moment you bring it into the light, the power of it is broken. So get accountability. The second weapon we have is fasting. Now, I'm not a big faster. I like food. But once again, this is something we just went through a couple of hectic months, a car crash, and then and ending up in hospital, and just everything that went wrong. And the Lord just challenged me about fasting. Before we start with fasting, just a couple of rules. Have a clear goal. There's a lady that came to speak to me a while back just about fasting, and she felt the Lord stirring her to fast. But she will never have a clear, you know, I'm fasting from what? I'm fasting how long? And it turned into almost an anorexia type thing. You know, she would starve herself for days, but without spending time with God. So it wasn't fasting. So when you fast, have a clear time. You know, from Friday night to 12 o'clock till Sunday night 12 o'clock, and I'm only going to drink water, or you know, or for the next month I'm not going to have any sugar, or for the whatever you know you feel God tells you to do. But before the time, sit down, write it down, have a clear beginning, a clear end, knowing what you're going to do in between. Okay. The first time I fasted, I just joined Chofa nine years ago. Now, I've never fasted before, and I joined this church, and they're pretty radical, and I want to join them. And so we started with a three-day fast. Now, if you've never fasted before, 3 days is extremely, extremely long. The first day was semi-okay. It was a Friday. The Saturday was nach. But then suddenly, Sunday, something happened. You know, almost like after the rain, everything seems clearer, everything smells better, everything looks prettier. That thing happened on a Sunday. And it was just really such a revelation. Because when we fast, the thing we do is we're actually telling our flesh to go sit in the corner. You know, he rules our lives. If we want food, we get it. If we're tired, we go to sleep. If we want entertainment, we get it. If we're thirsty, we get it. He's the one that's in control. And he's not the one that should be in control. Our spirits are the one that should be in control. And when we're fasting, we're actually allowing our spirits to, you know, go to gym. And our bodies to go sit in the corner and keep quiet. As a Christian, there's a couple of sins that, you know, falls away as soon as you become a Christian. You know, the planned sins, to go out and get drunk or to go to your girlfriend or to whatever. But there's some impulsive sins that don't go away until we build up our spirits. I've got a problem with taxi drivers. I stay about 40 k's out of Pretoria, and when I drive in, there's constantly taxi drivers that swerve in front of me, and now my body's in control. When the taxi driver comes, you know, the curse comes. If the spirit is in control, I'll immediately start praying for those passengers because, man, they need prayer. The same way if you're standing at a till point. You give the lady a 20 rand for whatever she thinks you gave her 15, she gives you the wrong change. Immediately, somebody has to make a decision. Whether it's your spiritual man or whether it's your fleshly man. Now, who's the one that's the strongest? Who's the one that's in control? And that is the thing we break when we fast. Third thing. I think it's the third thing. Always, when you fast, have a reason. Whether it's standing in faith for someone or for yourself, healing, breakthroughs, work, whatever. It can even be you having a purpose just to be more sensitive to God, just to be, you know, more sensitive to the Spirit and really pray accurately or prophesy accurately. But have a goal. Don't just, yeah. And when you fast, you know, it's not just about the food. It's also about, it's about your flesh. It's about, you know, don't go watch TV when you fast. You know, don't go to the movies. Ross, the pastor that planted the Pretoria Church, always told us that his first fast, he actually thought it was just about the food. So they would go and drink milkshakes at McDonald's. And that's not the point. It's not about staying away from food, but it's about connecting to God. The time you would have spent entertaining yourself on a night, spend that praying, spend that reading the Bible. The time you would have spent at work, you know, having your lunch hour, spend it with God. Because it's not about, you know, it's not about the food. It's about connecting to your Creator. Amen. Now, just a little bit of a bump in the road. Matthew 6, verse 16. It says, when you fast, don't be like the Pharisees. Not if you fast, when you fast. I really believe that we're all called to fast. Whether it's a month-long fast to, you know, abstain from sugars or caffeine or whatever, or whether it's a 24-hour thing, we're all called to fast. We're all called to connect to God and letting our spirits be the one that's making the decision. The next one, prayer. Who has a relationship without ever being able to speak to the person? Nobody. That is the thing that relationships are built on. Communication, speaking to one another. If I would for a week not speak to my wife, well, if I'm going to not speak with my wife for a day, things will be seriously wrong. But prayer is the same. God does not want puppets. He wants relationship. And how do you build relationship? By speaking. And prayer is not just only about speaking, you know, words that you understand. It's also about praying in the Spirit. Jude 20. But you, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in God's love, as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us into eternity. Praying is also a spiritual discipline. Building yourself up, making yourself strong. So that when the impulse comes, the right one is making the decisions. Number four, worship. Who's old enough to remember Star Trek? Now, in Star Trek, all the people had these little buttons on the side of their shoulders, and they'll just like press it and then beam me up, Scotty. And it will literally be this funny technology that will take you from the planet down there immediately into the spaceship. And that is something that worship does. It takes you from your situation, it takes you from wherever you are into God's presence. It is a, I don't like flying. But man, when I start worshiping in the airplane, everything quiets down.
But yeah, as I said,
worship brings us into God's presence. And many times, whether we're in a situation where our friends are, you know, giving us pressure to drink or to, you know, do something foolish or whatever, starting worshiping. And worship is not just singing. You know, worship is not putting on a Hillsong DVD while you're driving. It can be, but it isn't necessary. Worshiping is bringing honor to God. Worshiping is lifting up His name. We are created by God, for God, to worship God. Amen? Just a couple of really cool scriptures about worship. Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are His people. Sorry, I lost my place. And we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hands. Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by you will they exist and were they created. Number 5, meditation. Now, it is not worldly meditation, it's biblical meditation. You know, it's not like, it's something completely different. You know, the world will tell us that you need to empty yourself out and focus on nothing and just sit there. Where biblical meditation is focusing on something specific, God's Word. And biblical meditation has a bit of speaking connected to it. It's not just being quiet. It's not just, you know, having your thoughts to yourself. But it's about sharing. It's about speaking, about getting other people's advice. Just for the last while, Psalm 37, it's about taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. It's been, you know, running through my head. It says, oh, taste and see. It's not just, I want you to see, but I'll experience it as well. What does it mean to trust? Speak to people. Ask JP, what does it mean to trust the Lord? And He says, I will taste and see while I trust in You. So it will be a growing thing. That is biblical meditation. Constantly thinking about it. Constantly, you know, like a chappie, chewing on it. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seats of the scornful. But his delight is in the law, and in the Lord is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. It says, blessed is a man who does not, you know, go around with corrupt people. But blessed is a man who spends time and think about God's law, think about God's word. And what is the fruit of that? Verse 3. He shall be like a plant, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its seasons, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall be prosperous. That is the fruit of meditating on God's law. That is what happens when you spend time to think about God's law. Joshua 1, verse 8, God speaking to Joshua here. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. See, there's something about speaking it. It's not just about thinking of it. But you shall meditate on it day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make yourself prosperous. The sixth one that I want to talk about is God's word, the sword. I actually wanted to bring a sword, but my wife said maybe I shouldn't. For us as Christians, we don't need a sword. We need this. As we read earlier, we don't fight against flesh. We don't fight against bone. Our fight is against spiritual powers. Our fight is against the devil. And this is the best, the only weapon that we have. We read in Ephesians, we read about the armor of God. We read about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate, the shield. The only thing that we can strike back with is the sword, is the word of God. That's the only offensive weapon. The rest of them are defensive weapons, something we need to cover or shield. But the sword is the only thing we can attack with. Ephesians 6 verse 17. And take hold of the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is our greatest weapon. This is our only weapon. In Matthew 4, we read about Jesus being, you know, Jesus fasting for 40 days and then being led out by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then the devil comes to tempt him. Now, the first thing is Jesus fasted 40 days. He did not eat for 40 days. And the first thing the devil comes and says, if you are the Son of God, make all these rocks to be bread. That sounds like a very good plan if you haven't eaten for 40 days. But what is Jesus' response? Matthew 4 verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written. So what did Jesus do? He used the word of God. Then just a little bit further, the devil takes him on top of the temple and tells him to jump down. If you're the Son of God, jump down. But what is Jesus' answer? Verse 7. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Once again, Jesus comes, takes the bat, and just hit the devil again. And then the last one. The devil takes Jesus on top of a high mountain and shows him all the earth. Now, if you just think of it, that is exactly why Jesus came. He came to take back all the earth from the devil, which Adam and Eve gave to him by sinning. So that was, he didn't need to go to the cross if he already had the world. But there was a prerequisite. He needed to bow down to the devil. And Jesus' answer is, verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him alone. Once again, it is written. And strike three and the devil's out. And we don't need to get really religious about this because, you know, all the verses and the chapters was added later. So you don't need to know that in Genesis 6 verse 21 it says this. You can just stand on the word that says, by his stripes we are healed. We can just stand on the word that says that, you know, God knows the thoughts he thinks towards me. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give me hope and to give me a future. You can just use that to bat the devil. Exactly in half an hour. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm not going to make a major altar call. But I really feel that there's a couple of people here that God is actually speaking to you and God is inviting you and telling you, here's another chance. Here's another chance for you to declare to me that you want to stand for me. So can I just ask if we all just close our eyes? And we can just remain sitting where we are. 1 Timothy 6 verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life for which you were called and have made confession and have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We are called to fight the good fight. And forgetting about me standing in front, forgetting about the person next to you, I really believe that God is calling to some of us and really just wanting some of us just to, as a declaration to him, just stand. Just say, God, I accept this challenge. I accept your motivation. I want to stand for you. It's not about the people next to me. It's not about, you know, making a show, but it's about, I want to stand for you. Just open your heart to God and just speak to him. Just tell him about, he knows about the places where you've fallen in the past. And he knows that you need his strength to be able to stand in those exact places. Father, thank you that you never leave us, Father. Father, you never drop us, Father. Father, we can always bank, we can always rely on you, Father. Father, you know about just the stuff that's going on in our heads, Father. Father, you know about the lust, Father. Father, you know about the unforgiveness, Father. Father, you know about the raging anger, Father. Father, you know about, Father, just the relationships with our parents or the relationship with our families, Father, that's in total chaos, Father. Father, but thank you that you've called us, Father. And if you've called us, Father, you are also faithful to help us to overcome, Father. Father, thank you that we can stand, Father. Father, knowing, Father, we make the decision, Father, but you are the one that's ultimately going to empower us, Father. Father, we say now, yes, we want to, Father. And you say, yes, here's the ability to. Father, thank you that your grace, Father, is enough, Father. Father, your grace is the overcoming power in our lives, Father. Thank you that we can bank on you, Father. Thank you that we can rely on you, Father. Father, as your word says, Father, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Father, we trust in you, Father. Father, we know, Father, that we can't sort this thing out, Father. Father, we can't, in our own hearts, Father, forgive our parents, Father. Forgive an uncle, Father. Forgive an aunt, Father. Father, we can't forgive a boss, Father. But once we make the decision to try, Father, you are the one who comes and gives us that power. Once we make the decision to stand and say, no longer will we bow our knee to this addiction, no longer will we bow our knee to this sin, that once we stand, Father, you come and empower us. I specifically feel there's a lady here that needs to forgive a father. I'm not sure what it's all about, but the God has just really stirred me to say that. Please don't go home. Come to the front. Let somebody pray with you. And stand. Make the decision to forgive that father. Make that decision to, even if you have to for the next year, every morning wake up and make that decision once again. God's power will come. And he will be able to do a complete work. If there's anybody with any other prayer requests, whether it's healing, whether it's just difficulty at work or whatever, please don't go home. We would love to stand in faith with you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to chat with you. So if there's any need, please don't go home. Come to the front and we will love to spend time with you. For the rest of you, have a blessed day. There's coffee outside. Please don't stay in here and chat. Please go outside and just have some quiet for the people that wants to speak with God. Amen. Have a blessed week.